Lord, we give thanks for this opportunity to worship. There's something about where we worship together, and that could be inside of this sanctuary. It could be even at home, or maybe for those that might even be on vacation right now, but they are coming in through our online ministries. And all of this, we know that when we worship you in spirit and in truth, that you are with us in a way that is larger than we can ever imagine. So we are grateful, God, and what we pray is that as we worship and whenever we read a scripture lesson, we want to be engaged by the lesson in such a way that somehow in the process of it all, with your spirit, it becomes the gospel, and the gospel has a way to break into our time and space and create your kingdom, and even if it is to the smallest of degrees in its inception, and yet it grows, and it leads to maturity. Maturity in you. And so however we are on that process today, for that we are grateful, and we count on your continued work, your love and your mercy in our life. And we pray this in your name. Amen. One of the jobs that comes with the territory of being a minister is that I'm often asked, whether it be questions about the Bible or just questions in general when it comes to faith. And one of the questions that's probably on the top of the list, at least within the top five, is I'll be asked at some point, probably within the next few weeks, someone will say, how do I talk about my faith? How do I explain it? How do I elaborate on it? I mean, incidentally, if you were, you know, to leave here in a few moments, and while you're on the way to lunch, if someone were to ask you, you know, tell me what it's like to believe. Tell me what it's like to have faith in God. I mean, how would you answer that? I mean, I think all of us would agree, and I would be the first on the list to agree with this. To answer that it is difficult on one level, because I'm not sure that the words in a vocabulary are ever going to be either true enough or large enough to encompass what someone believes, what they think when it comes to God. I mean, to some degree, whenever we talk about our faith, there are going to be times where it might sound a little vague, or it might sound, it definitely will sound a little pious, maybe even esoteric at times, because we're trying to explain the connection, that mysterious connection, kinship, that exists between God and a person. I mean, I think we would all agree that to elaborate on that or to explain it, I mean, incidentally, what words, somebody lost your phone? You might want to check that. I know somebody was trying to call you earlier. Maybe that was God calling you, you know? So if we were praying, so, you know, there it is. But how do you, I mean, what word or words really describe what it's like, say, heaven or the kingdom of God? I mean, how do we explain that? To some degree, this sits under the larger concept of how do you take something that's ordinary and use that to explain something that's holy? That's really what the question entails. It was also the task of the biblical writers. They were faced with this challenge. And for them, often what they would use is they would take metaphors, something from ordinary life, and they would use it in a way to sort of explain what it's like for this God-human interaction. I mean, metaphors are helpful back then. They're definitely helpful today. And so you have these metaphors that exist in the Bible, things like the birth or born again. They would often use that to describe what it's like for this connection that exists between God and a person. They would use the metaphor of returning home or the idea of walking through a door. Something that in the day of the biblical writers, they were very familiar with. We're very familiar with the same concept. And yet they would use that to help explain what they believed. In our text this morning, that's what Jesus did. What Mary Lou read for us from the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus used different metaphors to explain the kingdom of God. What that means is to explain the reality that God works around people. He used five of them. a mustard seed, yeast, a buried treasure, a fine pearl, a net that's cast into the sea. And what makes these five more difficult than, say, some of the other metaphors that are used in the New Testament is that they don't come with an explanation or a Q&A that existed after the fact with Jesus and his disciples. And these particular five, it's not like Jesus told his audience about the kingdom of heaven and he used these metaphors. And then later on, he and his disciples retreated into someone's house and they were able to ask for a greater explanation or more detail. These five, we don't get that. They're just listed one after the other. There's no larger story of a landowner who owns a field. There's no farmer that sets out to sow seeds on this path and seeds on that path, or no parent or father that has two sons and then a story that unfolds. This is just one metaphor right after the other to describe what it's like for the kingdom of God. Actually, the origin of this sermon was after a long flight, and my family, we were standing in the Atlanta airport waiting to get from one concourse to the next. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so you're waiting for the train to come that's going to take you from one concourse to the next, and you're standing where they tell you to stand, and immediately the train comes flying by. And I don't know what you do, but every time I'm flying out of Atlanta, when that train flies by, I try to catch what it's like looking inside the train, maybe to see a person's face or maybe a word that's on the wall of the train, and it's going by so quickly that I can only make out just a vague instance. Just one see something, and then it's gone. And then the dysfunction of your senior minister is that all of a sudden now I'm start thinking about the Gospel of Matthew, and the next thing you know, on the way home, I'm, you know, forming a sermon that you're getting today, you know. So that's sort of what it's like. Just five metaphors, one right after the other, without a lot of explanation. Just passes by quickly. Make out just a little bit of what's in the window. But at least at first glance, two of them, at least the first two, not that difficult to understand, a mustard seed and yeast. Both of those are something very small, and there's really not much in them, but over time, they become something large. A tree, a loaf of bread. The next two, a little harder to understand. You have this person that finds a treasure in the field, and then the person covers it up and sells everything that either he or she owns to buy the field so they can own the treasure. So the person becomes wealthy simply by luck. They just happen to be walking in a field. By luck, they find the treasure, sell what they own in order to buy it. Probably like some of you over this weekend with the lottery. What was it? 1.2 something billion dollars, right? I would imagine there are a number of folks that said, yep. It doesn't matter if it's one out of 305 million, you know, that's the odds. I'll still give it a go. Maybe I'll be lucky. The next one is a merchant. Finds a pearl. Maybe he's a pearl merchant. Finds a pearl and he sells everything that he has in order to buy this one pearl that's better than all the other pearls. And so the odds are, if they're a merchant in that day, then they are probably to some degree, maybe upper middle class. And so they have some resources, but they become richer, not by luck, now through some level of skill. Maybe their own trade, their job. And so in these next two metaphors, it doesn't matter if they're poor or rich, lucky or skilled, each found something so great that in what they found, when that's compared to everything else pales in comparison to the treasure or to the pearl. Well, if that's true, then these metaphors that Jesus used to explain the kingdom of God, then God's reality is for all those who are willing to eagerly attain it. And so maybe that's what these two metaphors, that's what they mean. And then we get to the last metaphor. Definitely more difficult to understand, because the kingdom of God is now compared to a net that is thrown out maybe from the side of the shore or from a boat, and the net is pulled in, and then in the process of that, there are fish that are gathered. Some are good, some are not, and then at some point in the future, they're sorted out. And so maybe here what Jesus is trying to explain is that the kingdom of God is not something that is gathered or found, but something that gathers and finds us. And so maybe that's what Jesus meant. What's interesting to me, and this is a larger scope of the Gospel of Matthew, is that why did Matthew list these five in such close proximity? Just really one right after the other. Maybe there's something common to them all that the reader, or at least the audience, was to take away. And perhaps here is where these metaphors can be so helpful, because all five of them have a hidden nature to them. Something hidden in the ground, a seed, yeast hidden in dough, a treasure hidden in a field, a pearl hidden among other pearls, and then a net that's hidden just under the surface of the water. Well, if this is the case, then Jesus wanted his audience, and also for us, to know that the kingdom of God is something that must be searched for, that sits just under the surface of things. I got a couple of friends, and for the last 10 years or so, maybe even longer, their favorite hobby is to visit either flea markets or estate sales or yard sales. And because I remember years ago, they were captivated by the stories of the person that buys a frame, and it's this picture that they really don't like. They just bought it for a frame, but in the process of going home, and they get home and they look on the back of the picture, and all of a sudden it's just some famous document, and now something they bought for pennies now is hundreds of thousands of dollars. So they like that. And so for years, they spend their Saturday mornings going to either estate sales or flea markets. And this idea of something that's hidden and then wants to be, then when it's revealed, that somehow it's a game changer. I mean, who wouldn't want that? To go and find something that you bought for just pennies, and then when you get home and start to play around with it, discover that it's actually worth far more than anybody could ever imagine. And so that's how they spend their weekends. As my children would say, it's a good side gig. You know, they do it because it's fun. You know, they're not going to base their life on it. But that's now their hobby. Looking for those things that are hidden. And so spiritually speaking, I think we have the same issue. And so just like my friends will, you know, go to different places to look, where do we look to find those places that are just hidden in hopes to see God? For some, it probably is a pilgrimage, maybe the visit to a holy site or maybe a place that maybe a sanctuary of some sort or a mountaintop. Some of you have traveled to Israel with me, and I get often asked, when are we going again? Probably in 2 years, if I had to guess. And I will tell you that what I love to do whenever we visit Israel is to go on the Sea of Galilee. It is hard to describe how moving that experience is. And normally what we do is there's all these pretty large boats, and normally we would take kind of sort of command the whole boat, and instead of going out and just riding all around, what we always ask the captain to do is to go out to the middle and just cut the motor off. And so it's just quiet, kind of like right now. And all you hear is just the water gently rubbing up against the boat. And normally what we'll do is we'll read a passage or two from the New Testament. Normally it has to do with the Sea of Galilee. And then we're just quiet. Maybe for about 4 or 5 minutes. Then maybe we'll play a worshipful song. And it's really hard to describe how moving it really is. And so for me, knowing that I'm on a body of water that Jesus spent so much of his life and ministry around, it's meaningful. Actually, more than meaningful. It's almost overwhelming. And so there is something to this idea of these holy places, or at least these places that we attribute something wonderful that happened there with God. And so we want to go and soak up the environment when we're there. And so many of you have done the same thing. So we look for these special places. But this isn't the only place in order to find God. I mean, if that were true, then it would be fairly exclusive and almost elitist. And you definitely don't see that in the Gospels. We don't have to be detectives in order to find God. It's been my experience that the kingdom of God is all around us. But the metaphors are true. It's lying just under the surface of things. And sort of like that train in the Atlanta airport that flies by, you catch a glimpse, and at first look, you don't see anything but just a blur. But then you look again, and you see something revealed, like a seed, or yeast, or a field, a pearl, maybe even a net. You don't have to travel all over the world or visit an ancient holy site. Because 5 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, 5 chapters after this, chapter 13, Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and there's a greater audience, and Jesus uttered these words, said, "When 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I'm what? I'm there in your midst." He doesn't give a qualifier other than when 2 or 3 are gathered. It's not that they have to be gathered at this holy site or that holy site or be at this place when that wonderful thing happened. It's just simply when 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there, that's where I'm going to be. So perhaps the presence of God is around us all. We just have to look for it. Have to search for it. Because you can find him in the ordinary just as much as the extraordinary. I hear sometimes the words of God that comes from another person who just happens to be present at that moment and wanting to express something of the gospel. Or maybe in the face of the person who's sitting right next to you. Or maybe when there's acts of goodness in the world. Where does that come from? I mean, one of the things that's clear in the Bible, that the fact that there's any goodness in the world is at the hand of God. And so when there are people that are seeking to change the world so that the world looks more like God's kingdom, how is God not there? So maybe he's all over the ordinary, just as much as it is the extraordinary. God's kingdom isn't hidden to be hidden forever. It's hidden just under the surface to be revealed for the one that's looking for it. And what did Jesus go on to say in this very same gospel? For those who ask, they receive. Seek, they find. Knock, and the door is open. This was actually a big deal for Jeremiah years ago, ages ago. Chapter 29. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament and probably had the longest run of a prophet as anybody in the Old Testament. In chapter 29, he was asked, or actually he asked God, tell me how a person is going to find you. Do you know what the answer he received? God's word to Jeremiah. They'll find me when they seek me with their whole heart. So maybe the most pressing question this morning is not what words do we use to describe our faith. Maybe the most pressing question is, are we seeking God with our whole heart? Willing to look at those things that are just a second glance. Something small, hidden under the surface, waiting to be revealed. Maybe that's the best question before the house this morning. Will you seek me with your whole heart? Lord, we're grateful for those metaphors that help us understand, to know fully. But even more important than those metaphors is to be fully known by you. And that doesn't require a pilgrimage or a travel. It's willing to look outside of our very front door and to see all the ways that you are present. So what we ask, Lord, is a willing heart and eyes to see and ears to hear. To see it either in a seed, a batch of yeast, maybe in a field, in a pearl, or even in the net. The end is we just want to see and to be known. What's interesting about worship is that we all gather with different hearts and we gather with different situations that we're in. And so what we all have in common is that when we bring that to you, that's often where we find peace, where we find forgiveness, where we find reconciliation. And so in a way that you're able to break forth into our time and space and set up your kingdom, then, oh God, we want to be the willing host of the holy. And so we pray this in your name. Amen.